This morning, I'd like to grace to you in peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to be reading from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 10. That is our sermon text for this morning. Psalm 24, 1 through 10, and please stand out of respect for God's word. Again, just, I've already said it twice, but Psalm 24, 1 through 10. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin this morning where that is necessary, and that you would lead us back to the comfort of the gospel, to the cross of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be among us, speaking through me, and that your Holy Spirit would be here in the hearts of these people as well, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've never had somebody exclaim what I just prayed, so that was kind of threw me off for a second. As we begin this morning, in verses 1 and 2, I'll read them again for us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And what does this make you think of? When you read this passage, what do you see in those two verses? I see creation, okay? That's where my mind goes. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the world, every person, every plant, every creature is the Lord's. And that points us back to Genesis 1, where God creates the heavens and the earth. Okay? And in his creation, the first day we say, let there be light. Okay, that's what God said, and then there was light. Okay? He made order, and he caused there to be light, and there to be darkness, and there was evening, and there was morning. Okay? There was no sun, but there was light. Okay? And then the second day, he says, let there be an expanse between the waters, and then he makes like the air, okay? And we see, I don't know exactly how this works, and I wasn't there to see it, and the Bible doesn't really explain it besides that. But there's an expanse then, and we see that there's the air and the space in between, so I would say probably the sky, and then the ocean underneath, okay? And then, the third day, he makes the land, okay? And he makes all the vegetables and all of the plants and all of that stuff on the land. That's the third day. And then we see him fill up each of these spaces in the next 3 days, okay? God's creative work is beautifully done, okay? So if you ever forget the order of creation, you can kind of make sense of the first 3 days. He needs to make light first, because then that was the first thing, we can remember that. And then the second thing, you're like, okay, what does he need to make next? Well, he can't make the land before he has the water. So then we can say, okay, he made the water, okay? So this is just helping you remember. And then, so he made the water, and then he made the land. And then in the next 3 days, he fills them up, okay? So he first makes the light, but then he gives the stars and the moon and the sun, okay? And then he fills up the space. And then the second day, he creates the birds and the sea creatures, okay? He fills up the expanse in the heavens, and he fills up the waters in the deep. And then the sixth day, he creates all of the land animals, okay? So this, just to help you remember it, and God's work is beautiful in that, right? To think that God had a plan for everything that he did, and the way that it's even written is beautiful. I don't know Hebrew very well, but there's a pattern to it. There's a certain amount of words in the first half, certain amount of words in the second half. It's a beautiful thing, okay? God's creative work. And he makes all of it to glorify him. Okay, and you think about the stars. I love looking at the stars. Right now I live in out in the country, so I can see the stars. When I live in the cities, you can see like the North Star, about, maybe not even that. So now you can see, I can see all of the stars that I want to see. And you look up in the sky and you see the stars, and there's tons of them. Okay, if you have good enough eyes, I think they say you can see about 6,000 stars if you look up and you were to count them. Okay, that's about what you would be able to see. And that's a lot of stars. But to just make this in context for you guys a little bit more, is if you think about grains of sand on the earth, okay, the grains of sand on the earth, and you were to pick up, if you go to the beach and you pick up a handful of sand and you were to spill out all the sand, for every grain of sand, there is 27,000 stars. That is the amount of stars that God created. And he just said, let there be stars. That's all he said. Let there be stars for our calendars. That was the whole point. And he made thousands and thousands and thousands of stars, millions and billions. I think the number is like 27 sextillion, something like that. I don't even know what that means. I think it's 22 zeros. Okay, that's the number that we have of stars. Because you think about the Milky Way galaxy, and there's billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and then there's trillions of galaxies. Okay? This is what God made. And he just said, let there be stars so that they can have a calendar. And that's, what in the world? That's amazing. And to think that even these stars, the stars that God made, he says he names them and he counts them. He says that in Isaiah 40. Can you look at the stars and then that God in his mighty work names them and counts every one of them and puts each one in the sky. Okay, that God's mighty work is in that. He made all of this, and I think even the size of the stars. This is the other cool point. I think it's just fun to blow people's minds with this information, because we don't think about this very much. But if you look in the sky, there is a star that they have found, and it's not even the biggest star anymore. When I told this to my youth group a little bit, because I was studying it, and there's a bigger star now. This was quite a few years ago, was the thing that I was looking at. But it was 7 quadrillion Earths could fit into this one star, okay? 7 quadrillion Earths, okay? And you think about our sun. If we were to put a picture of our sun on the screen, and then you were to put this other star, the one that we could fit 7 quadrillion Earths in, there's no pen. But if I were to come up here to this screen, and we had it as big as it could get with seeing the whole star, you could not write with a pen the size of our sun. You could not put a little tiny dot. You couldn't, and it be in the right proportion of what it is. Isn't that amazing? That is incredible to me. And then to think that we can fit tons of Earths inside of the sun, okay? And that God just made it so that we could have a calendar. That is incredible. And then to think about the infinite hugeness of God's creation, and then also the infinite tininess of his creation, okay? You think of the cell. You can't see a cell, but inside of a cell, it's like a little tiny city where there's different things going on at all the times. Like, I don't know. I love science. I think it would be cool to be a science person, but I'm not that smart. But you think of the cell, and then you have tons and tons and tons of cells all over your body, and then in each of those cells, there's little tiny things called atoms, okay? Tiny, 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 tiny stuff. And then to think that, okay, and if you put 3 atoms together, you get water, H2O. So 2 hydrogen atoms and then an oxygen atom. Put all these together, you get this tiny, tiny thing. And if you were to have all of the stars, okay, so the 27 with 22 zeros at the end, 27 sextillion stars, and if each one of those stars equaled 1 molecule of water, you would have less than a communion cup of water. Does that make sense? That means that in all of the molecules, so if you put all of the molecules of water together to equal 27 sextillion, you would have less than like this much water. That is the incredible amazingness of God's creation, that he made infinitely tiny things that 27 sectillion of anything can fit inside this much space, and to think that we can also fit 7 quadrillion Earths in a star, that's mind-boggling to me. Hopefully it's mind-boggling to you. God is amazing, okay? God, and He made it to glorify Him. He made all of the animals, all of the sea creatures, all of the birds, couldn't think of the word, birds, and He made all the birds and all the land animals, all of the creeping things, all of the bacteria, all of it, and all of it was made to glorify Him. All of it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then we also are to glorify this God in everything we do. Think about what He has given us in this world, and we are to glorify Him in everything that we do. Okay? And then we go on to verses 3 through 6. So we have the earth, and we're going to leave that over here for a second. If you think about the earth and all of the tininess and the hugeness and the universe, we'll leave the universe here for a second. And then we'll go to 3 through 6. Yet you... I am on the wrong page. Okay, that makes a whole lot more sense. Okay. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God. And we start out in verse 3, it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Okay, who shall go up to the hill of the Lord? Who will go to the dwelling place of God, the one who made all things, who is great to be praised and glorified in everything? Who shall ascend this hill? And then it gives 4 requirements. Okay, and we see this in verse 4. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And if you look at these things, we can simplify them to 4 things as well. Okay, he who has clean hands, he who is righteous in everything he does. Okay, he who has pure in every work that he does, in every deed. Okay, and he who does not lift up his soul to what is false, he who has a pure soul. Okay. Oh, I skipped one. And who has a pure heart, who has a pure mind, who has pure thoughts all of the time. And then who does not swear deceitfully, who has pure speech all of the time. Okay, so these are our 4 categories. Then who has clean hands, he has perfect works, he has perfect words, he has perfect thoughts, and he has a perfect soul. Okay. Perfect in every way. And then this person who is perfect in every way, he will receive, or these people even, it says the generation, they will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay? That if this person is righteous, standing in the presence of God because of his righteousness, he then is pure and he receives the blessing of God. Okay? And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, so if you weren't here, then it'll be more interesting to you. But think about the blessing of God. That heaven, the eternal home, is for you then, who are righteous. Okay? That heaven will never get boring. Heaven will be without pain or evil of any kind. You'll be satisfied all of the time in heaven. If you think about the best food, okay, think about it's 10 o'clock this morning, and maybe you didn't have breakfast, and sometimes Sundays are kind of hard to sit through. Because you're hungry, maybe that's how you are this morning. And you think of the best food that you have ever had in your life. Maybe it's pizza, maybe it's burgers, maybe it's steak, whatever it is, okay? You think about that food and think about that times like infiniteness. Because we can't even comprehend what the food is going to be like in heaven, okay? Think about that food. And then you think about the music in heaven. And you think about the best songs that you listen to now on this earth. And that music will somehow be beyond what you can imagine in heaven. Okay, the music that just like hits you in the soul, it feels like you can that music will be in heaven, but you'll be able to, whatever that feeling you're missing on earth is, that will be fulfilled in heaven. The music and food and the smell of heaven and the beauty of heaven, to think that heaven will be more beautiful than the most beautiful place on this planet. Okay, they have lots of pictures on like Apple TVs and stuff of beautiful places on the world. And if you haven't seen some, if you haven't ever traveled, maybe you've traveled to Yellowstone. Like, think about where the most beautiful place that you have traveled. Think about the sunrise or the sunset and how beautiful that is. Think about maybe if you've gone to Hawaii, you can say, wow, that was really beautiful. Heaven will be more beautiful in every way than that, and you won't ever get homesick because you will be home. It will be like Christmas all of the time, and you will have your family and your friends, and everyone will be there in heaven with you because Christ is there with you, and you have your fulfillment in everything because God is there with you. There will be no crying or death, nor pain, nor toil, or anything in heaven. And the righteous who has clean hands, pure heart, pure soul, pure words will be blessed with this kingdom. Pause for a moment with that idea. Now we've got the earth and we've got heaven. Now I want to just tell you a little story. When I was in high school, in 7th and 8th grade, I made a pretty foolish choice to be in cross country. Okay, we all know what cross country is? Okay, in cross country, the whole thing is you run 3 miles and a little bit more. Okay, it's a 5K. So you run 3.14 miles is your race. Okay, and that's the whole point of cross country, and it sounds pretty lame, and it is, in my opinion. But some people really like to run 3.14 miles all the time. I did not. I am a sprinter through and through, and so in cross country, then we'd practice. Okay, and you wouldn't just run 3.14 miles over and over and over again. You would do different things. Maybe you'd do the beginning of the race, or maybe you'd do the end of the race, and you'd sprint those parts, and then figure out, okay, this is my rhythm. Now I get in this speed. Okay. One of the practices that we did for cross country was called the hills. Okay? Okay, and this is kind of with the picture of what I did with the kids. So if you have ever gone to the sledding hill in Fertile, okay, if you can picture that in your head, that's about what our hill was like. Okay, and it was 200 yards long, so I think 2 football fields, but then it's uphill. Okay, and the first 100 yards it was like this. And then the last 100 yards felt like it was like this. Okay? It got worse as you went. And then we'd have to do it 12 times. Okay? That was what the number was. And it was next to this field, so it was muddy, or dirt, but it was raining that day, so it was muddy. And it was in the morning, it was called the morning practice, and so then they had the bus shining its lights down the hill so you could kind of see. And then it was raining, so it was wet and it was cold because it's in the fall and you're freezing, and you're at the bottom of this hill, and the coach is standing up on the top, and he's going like this. And you have groups of 4, and you just start running. And you think you've got, I don't know, maybe 40 kids running. Maybe it probably wasn't 40. Maybe 30 kids running up this hill, and then you'd get to the top, and you'd jog back down. And then you get to the bottom, and you maybe have 30 seconds to wait, and then you'd sprint up the hill again. And then you would go back down. And you'd be covered in mud by the end, and people by the end were throwing up everywhere. It was the worst practice of my life, and I've been in football since then. Okay? That was terrible, and I hated every second of that practice, and I'm a sprinter. So I should have been like, oh, this isn't so bad, because it's sprinting. Sprinting uphill is a whole lot more difficult than sprinting on a track that's like that. That's the picture we have in this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The one who is righteous in all of his ways. And think about that hill. Okay, the 200 yards of mud. And it's not like this. It's like this. Okay, and it's raining and it's cold. And you cannot climb that hill. You cannot. That God's creation is to glorify him. And when you are conceived in sin, and you are born with sin, and you have that sinful soul, you have the old nature, instantly you are at the bottom of the hill, unable to rise it. Okay? That's where you start, at the bottom, because you are already sinful. And you can't even take a step or climb up this hill or this mountain. You cannot climb up this. Because we're supposed to glorify God in everything that we do, in every thought, every action, every word. and in our souls. Everything we do is to glorify God, and you're supposed to climb this hill, and you are not able to. You slip and fall in the mud, and you think, okay, now I just have to try again tomorrow. Okay, right? That's the, okay, and then we try again. We're stepping in the mud and going through the mud, and we're pushing, and with all of our strength that we can pull ourselves up this mountain, we can't even take one step. Every false thought, we slide back down the hill, down the mountain. And we always will fail. We are stuck in the mud. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and pure heart, does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully, and who seek after God. And Romans 3 gives a pretty harsh description of this hill and our bottomless state. It says this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an empty grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If we are at the bottom of the hill, no one is righteous, no, not one, that you cannot get out of this mud. You are sunk in it. You are so covered in it, it's part of who you are now. And then Hebrews 10 says that it is a fearful thing to fall under the wrath of God. That God demands perfection at the top of the highest level. He says, be perfect as I am perfect, God says. Be holy for I am holy. Be perfect in every way that you are. No trace of mud on you. No trace of sin in any way. And that person then can ascend that hill. And there is no one who does good. We are all covered in the mud. We have it in our very being because of our sinful nature. And we have all fallen under the fearful wrath of God. Right? We are all deserving of this hell that He has set for those who do not believe. And that is our place. That is where we're at. Do you think about Isaiah when he has the vision and he stands in the presence of God, that he is on the top of the hill and he knows that he is not worthy. And he falls on his face and he says, Lord, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. You think about Moses and the time when he went up to the top of the mountain of Mount Sinai, and then the glory of the Lord shone on him and his face glowed, and all of the people that come in contact with God. You think about, there's a story of Aaron's sons, and they don't obey God's command, and they are instantly killed, instantly, because they are unrighteous. And you think about the story of Uzzah when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and then they're bringing it on a cart, disobeying God's command, and then the cart wobbles, and then the Ark kind of slips out, and Uzzah goes out to catch it and touches it, and dead on the spot. It is a fearful thing to fall under the wrath of God. Right? This is terrifying. This should just make us weak and just fall on the ground because of the fear of God. We are hopelessly at the bottom of this mud hill. And in this place, God comes to us. Jesus, the Son of God, comes down from heaven. And he says, he sees us in the mud. And he comes down to us, becoming dirty like us. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. He picks us up out of the mud, out of this dead place at the bottom of this hill. And then he puts us on his shoulders and he climbs to the top of the hill. You think about the picture then of Jesus putting our sin on his shoulders on the cross when he carried it through Jerusalem. Right? The Jesus carries our mud and our filth by carrying the cross. And he carries it through Jerusalem, and then he has our sin on his shoulders, and he's nailed to the cross for us because we are stuck in the mud, and he takes the mud upon himself. He says, I will become dirty for you. Isaiah 53, and I had intended to read the whole thing, and I'm going a long time, so I won't read the whole thing. Isaiah 52 and 53 give this beautiful picture. That he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, and out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief, and his soul makes an offering for guilt. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned aside every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That Jesus, when he took the cross on his shoulders, and he took the whip upon his shoulders, he carries our sin, he carries our filth, and he gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That he bears our curse, Galatians 3 says. And that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Colossians says that he bore our sin. Jesus did all of that. He came, took us out of the mud, that we could receive the blessing, and he gives us the blessing. And then 7 through 10 continue the story. And it says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And there are many, many passages in the Bible that speak of Jesus being the King of glory, that he's the Lord of glory. That he has borne our sin, and that he is mighty in power and mighty in all of these ways, and he comes to heaven. Lift up your heads, O ancient doors, the gates of eternity. And he's carrying and bringing us with him. He's carrying us on his shoulders into heaven. With him. He has redeemed us. He is the King of glory, and he returns victorious in mighty power. Revelation 22, 12 through 14, and then bouncing back to Revelation 7. This is where we will end. That Jesus carrying us back into heaven. With his righteousness. He's carrying us. He's bore our sins and he's left them all dead at the cross. And he's carrying us into heaven. And this is what he says. Behold, I am coming soon. This is Jesus speaking. Bringing my recompense with me to pay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And that they may enter the city by the gate. And then in chapter 7, how do we wash our robes? It says this, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is how we have been cleansed. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them, that is us, with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And this is the promise and the hope that we have because of what he has done for us. Amen.